The title of the sermon this morning is Stand Firm Against Pluralism. Stand Firm Against Pluralism. There was a man in the Bible named Naaman. And Naaman was the commander of the army of Aram. Aram was a nation near Israel, and they were often at war with Israel, but at times they were allies. And Naaman was the commander of the army, so he was a very important man to the king. And Naaman had a problem. Does anybody know what his problem was? He had leprosy. I mean, he was a commander of the army, but he had leprosy. And somebody that he knew told him that there was a prophet in Israel who may be able to heal him of his leprosy. And so he got the permission from his employer, his boss, the king of Aram, and he went to visit the prophet Elisha, and he took a lot of money with him, thinking that I may need to pay this guy. Well, Elisha was happy to heal him. Elisha gave him some simple instructions. He said, all you have to do is go to the Jordan River and dip yourself under the water 7 times. And you'll be healed. Just go to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed. But Naaman, he got ticked off. He did not like Elisha's prescription. He said, that's a ridiculous idea. Whoever thought of such a thing? He said, the waters and the rivers in Aram are much purer than the Jordan River in Israel. He said, I'm not doing that. That's crazy. Well, fortunately, Naaman had some good friends, who said, Naaman, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Might as well just go try it. Go dip yourself into the river 7 times, and who knows? It might work. And so sure enough, Naaman listened to that good advice, and he went, dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and lo and behold, he was healed. You know, a lot of people today are like Naaman. Whenever they hear the Bible's prescription for eternal life, whenever they hear that to be saved, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him into your life. When they hear that, like Naaman, they get upset. They get ticked off. They get angry. They say, I don't like that idea. That's crazy. I'd rather do this or do that. And they reject Christ simply because they reject the simple formula for salvation of believing in Jesus Christ. Rather than rejoicing that there is a way to be saved, so many people get upset with the idea that there's only one way to be saved. But that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Dr. R.C. Sproul is one of the premier theologians of our generation. He just recently passed away, but his books are really good. If you can get your hands on his books or watch his videos online, Dr. R.C. Sproul, he was on the hot spot. Part of the problem was at the time, he wasn't Dr. Sproul, but he was R.C. Sproul, a lowly freshman in college. Another part of the problem was that he was a relatively new convert to Christianity, with neither a deep understanding of his faith nor the ability to defend it. Now, most of the problem was that he was being ridiculed by an angry, militant, anti-Christian professor. Sproul was sitting innocently enough in his freshman college English class. Perhaps he was daydreaming. Well, right in the middle of class, the professor, a former war correspondent who was hostile to Christianity, she looked at R.C. and said, Mr. Sproul, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Now, what this had to do with Shakespeare, Joyce, T.S. Eliot, or any other great writer of English literature is anybody's guess. But there it was, a hand grenade tossed into Sproul's lap. Well, R.C. was shaken by the question. I gasped, he said. He believes that to be one of the most humiliating moments in his entire life. He said, quote, I felt the weight of her question, and I knew that every eye in the room was on me. My mind raced for a way to escape my dilemma. I knew if I said yes, people would be angry. At the same time, if I said no, I would be betraying Christ. Sproul muttered almost inaudibly, yes, I do. The teacher responded with unmitigated fury. In front of the class, with a voice as loud as a rocket launcher, she yelled at Sproul, That is the most narrow-minded, bigoted, arrogant statement I have ever heard in my life. You must be a supreme egotist to believe that your way of religion is the only way. Sproul, thoroughly embarrassed and taken aback, slouched meekly in his chair without saying another word. Well, today we're going to talk about standing firm against pluralism, because we live in a day and time, and it's been like this for several decades, where it's very difficult to hold on to this belief. I should say it's very easy to compromise when it comes to pluralism. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary. He said, in our culture of political correctness and intolerant tolerance, we are told that such a claim is simply unacceptable. There cannot be only one way of salvation. Who is to say that the religions of the world are wrong and that Christianity alone is true? Many people today see the doctrine of exclusivity as arrogant and even as imperialistic. Kirby Godsey is the former president of Mercer University in Georgia, which used to be a Southern Baptist university, but the Georgia Baptist Association had to separate from them because of what Mercer University started to teach. And Kirby Godsey was the president of this Southern Baptist University at the time. In 2011, he wrote a book called Is God a Christian? And he said that claims of exclusivity are immoral because such claims turn Christianity into, quote, a self-centered, narcissistic religious system that says to the rest of the world that they must become like us if they wish to be accepted by God. Another professor of Dartmouth College, Susanna Herschel, she said, quote, exclusive claims to truth and convictions that one's own religion is the only path to salvation have caused some of the great horrors in history. Robert Maddox was President Jimmy Carter's White House faith liaison. He was also a Southern Baptist preacher at one time. And I say that because we're a Southern Baptist church. And just to show you that it's very, very common for people to fall away into pluralism. He was a Southern Baptist preacher. And he referenced John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Maddox said, quote, sooner or later, the church crowd is going to wake up and realize that there are going to be a lot of people in heaven other than us Christians. I still believe Jesus is the way and the truth, for me. But it's that last part that troubles me, the part that says, no man comes to the Father except by me. I don't think we can get away with saying that anymore. That might have worked in the 50s, but it's not going to work in the 21st century. Now, John Killinger was a former Southern Baptist theologian. And in 2003, he wrote a book called 10 Things I Learned Wrong from a Conservative Church. We're a conservative church, by the way. One of the things that he had to unlearn was the belief that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And he wrote, quote, after all these years of study and scholarship, he said he could not believe that Jesus, that the Jesus of history or the Christ of faith would endorse a view limiting salvation to those who have publicly confessed him as their personal savior. And then there's John C. Richards, who very well articulated where we are in our culture with this doctrine. He said this, writing in Christianity Today. He said, when it comes to religion, the word exclusive is synonymous with bigot. Even worse, Christians who communicate the exclusivity of their faith are castigated and dismissed. And this is why the president of my seminary, Dr. Paige Patterson, he said that the doctrine of exclusivity is the most hated doctrine in the world. He said this, quote, the message of Jesus was not particularly popular among some people of his day. You realize that, right? We tend to think that if we act more like Jesus, well, the world will love us. And the world will just think, well, you're so great, I'm going to become a Christian too. Well, a lot of people, most people, rejected Jesus. He says, the message of Jesus was not particularly popular among some people of his day. The princes didn't like it. The politicians didn't care for it. The preachers were offended by it. The priests certainly didn't like it. The professors were dubious about it. The philosophers thought they had a better way. And so they all in one accord rejected it. It is in fact the most hated doctrine in all of the world today that Jesus came preaching the exclusivity of Christ in salvation. And so because this doctrine is so controversial and so hated in our generation, it's very, very important that you learn how to stand firm, because many Christians fall away. In fact, one study said that almost 80% of Americans today believe that there's more than one way to heaven. Now, worse than that, 91% of Catholics believe that there's more than one way to heaven. That's not what Roman Catholicism teaches, but that doesn't matter. And then 69% of evangelical Protestants, like us, 69% believe that a good person who is of a different religious faith will still go to heaven. And that's sad, because it's unbiblical. It's unorthodox. You know, today, you can even face persecution in America because you believe in the exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you might say, persecution in America? Come on. I don't know if you remember this story back in 2016 when President Trump had just become president. And he nominated Russell T. Vought to be his assistant budget director. Well, Senator Bernie Sanders opposed this selection, this appointment. Why? Well, as Andrew Taylor reported in the Associated Press, quote, Senator Bernie Sanders said Wednesday that he'll oppose Donald Trump's pick to be deputy White House budget director over a blog post last year that says Muslims stand condemned because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Bernie Sanders said that Vought's comments were Islamophobic and that Vought, quote, is not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about. And what's all this about? Well, a year before that happened, Vought's alma mater, Wheaton College, which is a Christian school, evangelical Christian school, they had to fire one of their professors, because the professor said that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. And so first, Wheaton College put that professor on leave, and they investigated to see if her, you know, what do you really mean by this? Sure enough, they had to let her go. And it was all over the news, even the secular news, how horrible Wheaton College and intolerant they were to fire this professor because she didn't hold to their, you know, statement of faith. Well, Russell Vought wrote a blog post simply supporting his school, and simply saying, this is what he said on the blog, he said, quote, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. Now that's simply orthodox, classic Christianity. He wasn't saying anything new or novel, or that's just biblical Christianity. But for that reason, Senator Bernie Sanders, who was also one of the presidential candidates, thought that Russell Vought was not fit to serve under the president. And so this is a very, very controversial view. You can lose friends over this. You can get some family members really upset with you over this. You might even get fired over this view. So let's talk about pluralism and its correct opposite, which is exclusivity. So first of all, just to remind you, we're in a sermon series called Stand Firm, and our theme verse is up on these banners up here, 1 Corinthians 16:13, and it says, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. And we're doing this sermon series because it's very, very common for Christians to fall away. It's all too common today. Christians fall away from church, and they don't just go to another church, they just stop going. Christians fall away from pursuing righteousness. They get into all kinds of sin and immorality. Christians fall away from doctrine. They get pulled into false doctrine. Sometimes they get pulled into cults. Sometimes they just fall away from their relationship with God. They may even keep coming to church, but they're not really seeking the Lord. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. Christians stop serving the Lord. People fall away all the time. And so this sermon series is about helping you stand firm. And here's what it means to stand firm, just to review real quick. To stand firm, and this is my goal for us as a church and for you as an individual, for myself, my kids, my wife. Number one, what does it mean to stand firm? Hold on to sound doctrine, no matter what. The word sound, again, means healthy, wholesome, correct. Hold on to sound doctrine, no matter what. Number two, stay active in church, no matter what. Even if you move away, find you another church. Number three, maintain an intimate love relationship with God. Keep pursuing God. Keep pursuing your relationship with God. Don't let it grow cold. Number four, keep serving God no matter what. Keep seeing yourself as God's servant, as God's messenger, as God's mouthpiece, as God's hands and feet. See yourself that this is my purpose in this life. I'm here to serve God a little while until I go to heaven. I'm here to serve the Lord. That's what you are. Every Christian is a minister, a servant of God. And then number five, keep pursuing righteousness no matter what. Don't fall into sin and immorality. If you have a moral lapse, then quickly confess your sins, repent, and get back on the right path. Keep seeking the Lord. He'll forgive you if you repent and confess your sins. So that's what it means to stand firm. And in this sermon series, we're talking about five destructive lies, because the reason why so many Christians fall away has to do with lies that they end up believing, lies like pluralism. So these are the five big ideas that we're looking at in this sermon series. In week one, we looked at the lie of evolution. The lie is this: people are not a special act of creation by God. They evolved naturally from monkeys. That's a lie. God created us. And you can go back and look at the video of that sermon and listen to the sermon online. Last week, we looked at the lie of atheism, which says that God does not exist. The material world is all there is. That's, of course, not true. There is a God, and you're not him. And then number three, the third lie is what we're looking at today, pluralism. Pluralism says there are many paths to heaven. Jesus is not the only way. Then next week, we're going to look at the doctrine of or the lie of annihilationism. We're going to talk about hell next week. And so that'll be an important sermon for you to be here for, all about the doctrine of hell. The lie of annihilationism says some people go to heaven, and those that don't just cease to exist. There's no such thing as eternal hell or eternal punishment. And then finally, we're going to talk about sexual liberation in the last week. We're going to talk about specifically homosexuality and transgenderism. But the lie of sexual liberation is that the Bible's restrictions on sex are harmful. Happiness can only be found through total sexual freedom, from just fulfilling your sexual appetites, however deviant they may be. Okay, so let's talk about pluralism this morning. To understand pluralism, you really need to start with the Christian doctrine of exclusivity. What does the Bible teach? Well, first of all, you need to understand, this is something that's important for you to point out whenever you're talking to someone who is criticizing your belief in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Point out that Christians don't just believe in one only. We believe in lots of onlys. In fact, people who call us very exclusive, they don't know how exclusive we are, because as Christians, we believe in lots of onlys. Listen to some of these. First of all, we believe that there's only one true God, not just one way to heaven. There's only one true God, and it's the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, the triune God. And so Allah is not a real God. The 300 million gods of Hinduism are not real gods. There's only one real God, and Yahweh is his name. And as Christians, we also believe that there's only one way to worship the triune God of the Bible, and that's to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're not supposed to worship with idols or images or icons. It's the very second commandment. Don't have any other idols. As well, we believe as Christians that there's only one book. There's only one book. We don't believe in the Book of Mormon. We don't believe that in the Quran. We don't believe in the Pearl of Great Price, the other holy book of the Mormons. There's only one book. That's the Bible. That's the only book that God has given and that he's revealed himself to us through. It's the only book that we can believe about God. As Christians, we also believe that there's only one correct interpretation of the Bible. There's many applications of the Bible, but only one interpretation. So it doesn't matter what I think it means. It doesn't matter what you think it means. It matters, what does it mean? What did God intend for it to mean when he first inspired it through the authors of Scripture? What does Scripture mean? And that's what we work so hard to do, is figure out what is the true meaning of Scripture. We also believe that there's only one people of God, and that's Israel. And of course, the church has been grafted into Israel. All those who come to God through Jesus Christ are the people of God. We also believe as Christians there's only one Savior, that's Jesus Christ. We also believe that there's only one way to be saved, and that's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're probably much more exclusivist than our critics understand. So let's start with our church's statement of faith. If you go online to our church's website, and you can look at our essential beliefs as a church. What does our church believe? The essential beliefs. Here's what it says. One of the things it says, quote, "Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer of forgiveness can man be saved from sin's penalty." Only by trusting in Jesus Christ. This is called the doctrine of exclusivity, or the exclusivity of the gospel or the exclusivity of Christ. Now, where does this doctrine come from? Well, first of all, it's clearly stated in several verses that I'll show you this morning, but probably the most important is John 14:6. The very words of Jesus say this. This is such an important verse for you to know. John 14:6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this verse is who's speaking this verse. This is Jesus. A lot of people of the world who are not Christians, they will criticize us for being unlike Christ whenever we proclaim the exclusivity of salvation through Christ. They're saying, they'll say, "You're not like Jesus. Jesus was nice and he was loving. He was a nice guy. Jesus would never say something like that." But the only reason why we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven is because Jesus said it and the Bible teaches it. I mean, we didn't just make this stuff up. We get it from the Bible. So notice that Jesus himself claimed exclusivity. Also notice that Jesus in this verse claimed exclusivity in three different ways. The first thing he did is he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I'm a way. I'm one of the many ways. I'm a good way. I'm the best way." No, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." As well, Jesus said the words, "no one." He said, "No one can be saved apart from him." Not Muslims, Jews, Hindus, not good people, not really moral people, not atheists. No one, he said, can come to the Father. And then he said, "except through me." It doesn't get any more exclusive than that. No one can come to the Father except through me. You got to go through Jesus Christ if you want to know God and have eternal life. So, not only does that verse clearly teach exclusivity, but the entire message of the Bible points to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to show you six big ideas real quick in the Bible, six big ideas that when you put all these together, they point to exclusivity. You can't escape it. It's inescapable if you know your Bible. The first big idea that the Bible teaches is that not everyone will be saved. The Bible doesn't teach universalism. It doesn't teach that everybody will end up in heaven one day. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. But it doesn't teach universalism. It teaches that some people will be saved and some people will not. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not everybody's going to go to heaven. All right, the second big idea is that people will be judged by their works. When Jesus comes back, he's going to judge everybody who's ever lived according to their works, according to what you did, good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So we're all going to be judged according to our works. The third big idea is that none of us can be saved by doing good works. So we're all going to be judged by our works, but at the same time, the Bible teaches none of us are good enough to make the cut because of our works. All of us have done too much bad to go to heaven. It says in Romans 3:20 and 23, "For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all going to be judged according to what we've done, and we're all going to be judged as sinners worthy of hell. And then, number four, the Bible teaches this. It says that Jesus is the only Savior available. Nobody else died for the human race. Nobody else paid for the sins of the human race. Nobody else came to the rescue. Only Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10 says this was the very mission that Jesus came to earth for. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." The fifth big idea is that those who reject Jesus Christ will be lost. This is very clear, even from the words of Jesus. It says in John 3:36, Jesus said this, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God, the extreme anger of God, the judgment of God remains on him." So those who reject Jesus will be lost. And then number six, The only prescription for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of no other way to be saved. Actually, the Bible gives us two ways to be saved. Number one, be perfect, or number two, be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. You choose. There's only one prescription for salvation for sinners, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. So when you put these big ideas, and these big ideas are found all through Scripture, when you put them all together, it's inescapable that there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. Gregory Allen Thornberry was the former president of King's College in New York, and he stated the biblical doctrine of exclusivity very, very clearly. He said, quote, "The Bible plainly teaches only those who personally, consciously, and explicitly confess Jesus Christ as Lord possess eternal life. All others will face the holy and just wrath of God in hell throughout eternity." That's the clear doctrine of Scripture. Now, there are three different types of pluralism. Three different types. The first is called classical pluralism. Classical pluralism is simply the idea that there are many paths to heaven. Jesus is not the only way. Some say that all roads lead to heaven, but nobody really believes that. You know, nobody really believes, you know, who says that. Nobody who really believes that ISIS, for example, that path leads to heaven. But some people say that all roads lead to heaven. You know, there's more than one path up the mountain. There are many paths to heaven. Jesus is not the only way. That's classical pluralism. Theologian Bruce Ware said, "The pluralist believes that there are many paths to God, Jesus being only one of them. Since salvation can come through other religions and religious leaders, it surely follows that people do not have to believe in Christ to be saved." All right, the second form of pluralism is inclusivism. Inclusivism. Now, be very, very careful about this one. This one is making some headway among Christians in America today. Inclusivism is sort of a compromise position. Inclusivism says that, yes, Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. However, you don't have to know Him personally or have faith in Him to be saved. Instead, if you just sincerely follow the truth that has been revealed to you in whatever religion that is, if you just sincerely follow that path, then in the end, Jesus is going to save you. So inclusivism doesn't say that everybody's going to go to heaven, or it says that Jesus is the only way you can be saved, but if you sincerely follow your path, your religious path, that Jesus will save you in the end. You'll be included in salvation, whether that's Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, or whatever. Finally, there's universalism, which is simply the belief that everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Even Hitler, even Osama bin Laden. They might have to go through a time of punishment, a temporary form of punishment. But in the end, everybody's going to be saved because God's love will win in the end. So that's what some people believe. Now, I want to show you why you cannot fall into pluralism. I want to show you nine problems with pluralism, and then we'll be finished. Nine problems with pluralism. Okay, number one, with pluralism, you reject the Bible as your authority. As Christians, the Bible's our authority. We stand on the Word of God. And if you fall into pluralism or inclusivism or universalism, you have to at the same time reject Scripture. You have to be saying, well, there's some parts of the Bible that I simply reject. Let me show you some different verses where it plainly states, and I want you to be the judge yourself, assuming that some of you might be kind of skeptical about this idea. You be the judge yourself at how clearly the Bible says there's only one way to be saved. We already looked at John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus." 1 John 5:11-12 says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And then Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." No other name. James Montgomery Boyce, the late preacher, he commented on that verse saying, quote, "Oh, how the world hates such statements. If you want to be laughed at, scorned, hated, even persecuted, testify to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Say that Jesus is the only Savior, that only by believing in Him can one escape hell. The world will fight you to the death because nothing is so offensive to the natural man as teaching that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot choose our own way of salvation, and that if we are going to be saved, it must be by God in the way He has appointed." So it's very, very clear through Scripture that Jesus is the only way. Number two, the second problem with pluralism is that you inevitably end up with performance-based religion. Performance-based religion. There are really only two religions in the world today. There's Christianity, true Christianity, and then there is performance-based religion. Christianity says that you can be saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. All of the other world religions are essentially about performance. It's about if you just are good enough, if you're a good enough person, then God will let you into heaven. If you're a good enough person, if you please God enough with your life, if you avoid enough bad, do enough good, then God will let you into heaven. And what happens is if you believe that there are many paths to God, then ultimately what you're saying is, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. And so if you reject the exclusivism and buy into pluralism, you inevitably are buying into performance-based religion. But that contradicts the Bible. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that none can boast." We are not saved, the Bible teaches, by doing good works. We're saved by putting our faith in the good work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. All right, number three, the third problem with pluralism is that you end up breaking the Ten Commandments. A lot of people say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're a good person, you know, follow the Ten Commandments. But you can't be a pluralist and follow the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments say that there's only one God and you must only worship Him. But pluralism says it doesn't really matter which God you worship. As long as you're a good person, you go to the same place, you go to heaven. The very first of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 23, says, "Do not have other gods besides me." The Bible acknowledges that there are imposter gods, but it says, reject them, only worship the true God. But if you're a pluralist, you're basically saying that it's okay to worship any god you want. As long as you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. And that's simply unbiblical, illogical. Number four, a problem with pluralism is that you make Christ's cross meaningless. You make the cross of Christ meaningless. In order to save us, what did Jesus have to do? He had to die for us. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6 says, "But He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him, and we are healed by His wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished Him for the iniquity of us all." If there are many paths to God, if Jesus isn't the only way to salvation, then what in the world did Jesus go to all the trouble of dying on the cross for? Why did Jesus endure the excruciating pain of the cross? Did you know that the word excruciating comes from crucifixion? The pain of the crucifixion was so bad they had to invent a new word, excruciating. It means out of the cross. Why did Jesus have to allow His hands and His feet to be pierced by nails? Why did He allow the Romans to whip Him and flog Him and scourge Him and mock Him and scorn Him and insult Him? Why did He have to carry that heavy cross over 100 pounds to Calvary? If we don't need Jesus to go to heaven, why did He go to all that trouble? It makes the cross meaningless. Number five, a fifth problem with pluralism is that you insult the sacrifice of countless martyrs and missionaries. If you believe in pluralism, you insult the sacrifice of countless martyrs and missionaries. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven and left the earth, Matthew 28, 19, His last instructions were what are called the Great Commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He told His followers, go spread the good news. Go make disciples. Bring more people into the fold of Christianity. And so ever since the book of Acts, followers of Jesus have been leaving it all behind, giving it all up, and going to very difficult places, places where there are unreached people groups, places where Christians will be persecuted in order to reach the unreached. They've been giving up everything and enduring so much and sacrificing so much. And many of them have been killed. Many of them have gotten sick and died. Many of them have suffered and lost family members because of these missionaries doing so much to reach as many as they possibly can. But if Jesus is not the only way, then what's the point of the missionary endeavor? What's the point of going to be a missionary in the middle of the Middle East where you'll be persecuted for your faith if really those people don't need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven? What's the point? And so it insults the sacrifice of those martyrs. It basically says to those martyrs and missionaries, you wasted your time. Those people didn't need to believe in Jesus. They just needed to be good people. You could have just stayed home in America or in England and been comfortable. Number six, a problem with pluralism is that you violate logic, the laws of logic. By believing in pluralism, you violate the laws of logic. And nobody here wants to be illogical. But one of the fundamental laws of logic is called the law of non-contradiction. And it simply means that A, the letter A, cannot be A and not A at the same time. That doesn't make sense, right? In other words, 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5 at the same time. It has to either be 4 or 5. Well, what pluralists say is that all religions are basically the same. And that's why it doesn't really matter what you believe. All religions are basically the same. But that's simply not true, because the religions of the world greatly contradict each other. Anybody who says, by the way, that all religions are basically the same is very ignorant about the religions of the world. Only on a very, very surface level do you find some similarities between the major religions of the world. But if you really start digging deep just a little bit, you see how vastly different the religions of the world are. For example, Christianity believes that Jesus is God in the flesh, the only way to heaven. I mean, it's the core crucial belief. Our whole belief system is based on the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet, what do Muslims believe? They believe that Jesus was just a prophet, not even as good as Muhammad. Definitely wasn't divine. And then, what about Jews? Jews reject the deity of Jesus Christ. Many of them don't even think he was a good person or a good prophet. So how can Christianity and Islam and Judaism all be worshiping the same God? Our God is Jesus. And so these religions cannot all be the same, because they mean fundamentally different things. And so by believing in pluralism, you violate the laws of logic. Paul Copen is the author of a good book called True for You, But Not for Me. And he said, people who say all religions are essentially alike haven't studied religions very deeply. They differ dramatically. A Christian Scientist will deny the reality of evil, sin, sickness, and death. An Orthodox Christian, that's us, will readily acknowledge these inescapable aspects of our fallen world. A Muslim will deny that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross to redeem us from darkness. If you're an atheist, you believe that a creator exists. Or, I'm sorry, if you're a theist, you believe that a creator exists. Not so if you're a Buddhist. As the Dalai Lama has put it, among spiritual faiths, there are many different philosophies, some just opposite to each other on certain points. Buddhists do not accept a creator. Christians base their philosophy on that theory. Certain Hindus hold to reincarnation, followed by ultimate personal extinction. By contrast, the Christian's view of the afterlife involves death, judgment, and then union with or separation from God. Actually, the one thing that all religions have in common is that they differ radically from one another. Number seven, problem with pluralism is that you trivialize devotion to Christ. You trivialize devotion to Christ. Jesus commands wholehearted devotion to himself. And that's one of the proofs of his divinity. Some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. What kind of man demands absolute, total, complete self-abandonment and devotion to himself, other than somebody who is claiming to be God? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He said, lose your life for my sake. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He said to love him even more than your own family. But if Jesus is not the only way to heaven, then why would I devote myself so much to somebody like him? Why do I need to give up everything, abandon everything, and follow him and give him my all if I don't need him? If I can go to heaven by some other way? And the only reason why Jesus would command us to totally devote and commit ourselves to him is because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Number 8, the problem with pluralism is that you decrease the importance of evangelism. Acts 1:8. You decrease the importance of evangelism. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus calls us to be his witnesses, his evangelists, to go and share the gospel with people. All of us are supposed to be doing that with the people in our lives, telling people about Jesus, trying to help them come to faith in Jesus Christ. But why should we do that if Jesus is not the only way? Why should we spend our lives, invest our lives, and our money even, in the task of evangelism if people don't need Christ? People don't need Christ to go to heaven. And then number 9, the problem with pluralism is that you abandon love. You abandon love. Love is, of course, the greatest commandment. We're called to be people of love. We love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Love one another. And people say, whenever you claim exclusivity, when you say you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to go to heaven. If you reject Christ, you're going to hell for eternity. When you say that, you're being extremely unloving. Not if it's true. If indeed Jesus Christ is who he says he is, if the Bible is true, that Jesus is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life, the only Savior, the only path to God, then it's not unloving to tell people that. In fact, it's the most loving thing that you and I could do, is to tell people the truth that one day soon you're going to pass from this life and you'll either spend eternity in heaven or hell, and that depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's true, then that's the most loving thing you can do, is tell people that. It's not bigoted. It's not arrogant. It's accurate. And it's very, very loving. And so believing in Jesus Christ as the only way is politically incorrect. It's unpopular. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be rejected. But it's true. It's biblical. And our salvation depends on it. So I want to encourage you to stand firm against pluralism, the nonsense, the illogical nonsense of pluralism, and stand on the truth of God's word. You can trust the Bible. Jesus is the only way. The only way to heaven is to put your faith in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making the path of salvation so clear. That to be saved, we just need to repent of our sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, that he died on the cross for our sins, paying our penalty, and that he rose again from the grave as Lord and Savior. We just have to believe in you and invite you into our hearts to be saved. Lord, we pray that we would be able to stand against the current of culture, which is all about tolerance, but it's not about truth. Help us, Lord, to stand on the truth, to stand firm, especially the young people in our church who are going to face a lot of pressure in the years to come when it comes to this doctrine.